We're going to be concentrating on verses 9 and 10. The title of this message is Pornocation. Pornocation. Verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Dear Lord, may Your Spirit open hearts, open eyes, and move souls to do what's required of them. Lord, we love You and thank You that You've given us this perfect, inspired Bible. It's proven itself time and time again and will continue to prove that it is the divine, inspired, perfect Word of God. Thank You for it, Lord. And right now we pray that it'll be preached properly in the house of God in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're talking about the unrighteous that shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And last week, I preached upon the context and meaning of these verses. I'm going to move on today to specifically examine these sins that are listed so there's no confusion about them. Because if we do not understand what the sins are that we are warned about here, then what good is a warning? So it's very important that we understand what these sins are. And as we lose our language, that's part of the fall of a civilization. It loses its culture. It loses the ability to communicate. And I tell you what, God didn't make a bunch of men with shrunken heads on the side of their apron grunting around some forest somewhere. That's not how God made any man. I don't care who you are or what race. God never made man like that. The Bible said God made man upright. So if you find some civilization of a bunch of people grunting and that's all they know how to do is draw pictures, I'm going to tell you that's not how God made them. And if you want to see, well, how do people end up like that, just look around in America today. Just look around in America. Because there's not much life left in America. We're losing our ability. Half, probably most of the people in America today could not give you a definition of these sins right here. Boy, you know you're in a lot of trouble. They don't even know what the words mean. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but just let me say this. If we commit these sins and we do not repent in time, that is before Jesus comes or before you die or before God just turns the light off. Because you don't have to die. God doesn't have to slay you. If He just blows out the candle, you can fall away and never repent. The Bible calls it getting hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Some folks, they just won't repent because they're hardened. Sin has done harden them. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that the kingdom is the millennium. What we call the thousand-year reign of Revelation chapter 20. He uses the kingdom in a temporal sense. There is an eternal kingdom in the Bible, and you get into the eternal kingdom. You live forever with Jesus by simply believing. It's through faith alone in the finished work of Jesus. He shed His blood. He says, if you believe, I'll save you. You believe, you're saved. You have everlasting life. But if you will be faithful, Revelation 17 says Jesus comes back with those that are faithful. Revelation 19 shows Jesus coming back with people dressed in white. Jesus says that if you're an overcomer, you will be dressed in white. You will be chosen. You will be faithful. In other words, reigning in the kingdom of God. The kingdom is an inheritance. It is the reward of the inheritance that's mentioned in Colossians chapter 3. The kingdom is the prize. The kingdom is the reward. It's a thousand-year celebration for faithful Christians that will live right, do what God said. And I will not tone down the Word of God for a bunch of people that can't endure sound doctrine, So I'm going to say it as plain as I can. If you do not get into the kingdom, you will be excluded to hellfire. So you hear what that preacher just said? No, that's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus said. I'm not ashamed of His words. I'm not ashamed of it. I put His words in a book and put my name on it and sent it out everywhere around America. I'm not ashamed that Jesus told disciples that you can go to hell. Jesus said it. And it's about time somebody starts believing it. The Bible does say that in the last day, after the 1,000-year kingdom, hell will give up its dead at the great white throne. And then if you are a believer on that day, Jesus says every tear will be wiped away. There'll be no more pain. Because He says, if you believe upon Me, I will raise you up on the last day, friend. Salvation in eternity is a free gift. But the Bible here is saying that after you're saved, if you walk in unrighteousness, if you do not repent of these sins, you will not inherit the kingdom, which means you will depart and you will not be with Jesus during this 1,000-year celebration. Boy, that's scary stuff, isn't it? Frightening. You say, that's terrible. Did you hear what Pastor Foss just said? That's terrible. I know it's terrible. The Bible said, knowing the terror of the Lord. What I'm asking is, where's the terror in our churches? I tell you what, we're missing something in our churches, aren't we? Now, what I want you to understand is that the sins that are mentioned here will bring death in this life. If you walk in these sins as a Christian, God might just kill you right on the spot. And they will bring death when Jesus comes first to judge His house. The Bible said judgment only begins at the house of God. And then the end of the matter will be the unbelievers, see. But that judgment begins with God's people, and that's what God's people have forgotten in this generation. I want you to note the first sin. Oh, the Bible said, be not deceived about this. See. You say, well, hey, I don't know a lot of preachers that preach what you just said. They either preach you can lose salvation, or they preach I don't have anything to worry about. I don't understand. Well, the Bible said, be not deceived, didn't He? First of all, I wrote a book showing over and over hundreds of people down through the ages, famous, popular Christians that understood what I'm preaching right now. But the Bible did say in the last days there'll be a falling away. And it talks over and over again about how they will not feed, that they will not have fear in the last days. They'll feed themselves without fear. I want you to note the first sin that is mentioned. The Bible says fornicators. Fornication. The word is fornicator. See, you say, what is a fornicator? Well, let's get this thing straight today. If you steal, you are a thief. Do you get it? Okay. If you lie, you are a liar. So don't give me this nonsense about, well, I lied, but I'm not a liar. No, no. If you lie, you are a liar. If you fornicate, you are a fornicator. At least until you confess it and forsake it. And get mercy and washing from God. And God is more than ready to wash. If He washed you to give you salvation in eternity, He'll certainly cleanse His Son that you might be received into fellowship with Him. Because when you don't walk the way God wants you to walk as a son or daughter of God, it really hinders your fellowship with God, doesn't it? It certainly does. And that fellowship, there's a lot of preachers today that admit, yes, if you get out here and walk in one of these sins, you're not going to have fellowship with God right now. Well, guess what? When He comes at the second coming, do you think things change? You're still going to be out of fellowship with Him. I want you to notice one more thing. I want you to notice that all of these sinners are named in the masculine. As we proceed through this, this is going to become very important. An adulterer is a man that commits adultery, not a woman. The Bible in the book of James says adulterer and adulteress. What's an adulteress? That's a woman who commits adultery. So, when the Bible gets over here to this word effeminate, it's talking about a man who is effeminate. Women should be feminine. So guess what? The women should not be masculine. Do you see how this works? And we'll explain what these things mean. See, although the Lord is dealing with the masculine here, certainly He includes the women. You're to have common sense. And when you read, brethren, and you're to read about these sins that are in the masculine, you're to know that God hasn't left you out. See, you're implied in the warning. All throughout this epistle, he's been calling the Corinthians brethren. Though in a general sense, as you see in chapter 1, he has addressed the epistle to every believer in Corinth. And then in a general sense, he's addressed it to all saints everywhere. So you even get in on this letter. You say, well, why does he talk to the brethren? Well, why did Jesus tell the apostles, make the men sit down and you give the food to the men and then tell them to disperse it to their family? In other words, it's honoring that leadership role of the man. Well, let's ask another question. Why does the apostle begin with fornicators? When you see a list in the Bible, I hope we learned this morning. Don't just think that God indiscriminately has put things together. God's put everything in His place. And God, when He gives you an order of something, we ought to keep that order just as it is. Why did God put fornication? I mean, certainly, if you're going to miss the kingdom, you can miss it for drunkenness just as soon as you can miss it for fornication. But I believe that He gave us this order because this was one of the primary, if not the primary, sin unto death that the Gentiles were taught to commit in their culture. It had become the popular sin. Paul had already said that it's commonly reported that there's fornication among you. And there's one wicked man that goes beyond even what is mentioned by the Gentile. He's gone above the lost people in his wickedness. It doesn't mean no lost people ever commit such things, but he's saying in general, the common lost person on the street, the common Gentile, would be surprised at such a sin. The Corinthians were primarily saved Gentiles. I'm not saying there were no Jews among them that had been saved, but primarily it was a Gentile church. Therefore, they came from a culture that largely accepted fornication, and even though it was a sin unto death, even though Christians could miss the millennial kingdom for it in outer darkness and death, it had nevertheless become accepted in the culture. It was somewhat normal for a man to have a domestic wife who is a good woman, who cooks and cleans and raises his children, but he could always stop back by the temple on the way home. And that was somewhat accepted in the culture. It's quite amazing that the Bible says in the last days, the very days you're living in, perilous times shall come. What do you mean, Paul? Paul's saying, well, you see the culture now, how corrupt it is in my day. You just wait till you get to your day. They'll go beyond what we're dealing with here. Paul says, in our day, every man pretty much whips his children. In our day, we don't have to deal with a lot of things. Now, the Gentiles are in fornication, but pretty much you live in a patriarchal society. And though we have our faults, you ought to wait to the last days that you're living in. Perilous times shall come because they're going to be sinners like you've never seen. You say, what does that mean? It means that you are now living in a day where fornication is normalized. In fact, they've not only normalized... Shut that door for me, friend. They've not only normalized fornication, they have now normalized killing the baby that results from the fornication. I'd say that's pretty perilous, wouldn't you? We know for a fact that in Revelation chapter 9, which is still future to us, but probably not that very far off, the Lord looks down, and after He curses the world, you want to talk about global warming, you haven't seen anything yet. Wait till you see that sun starts scorching people. Wait till you start seeing the plagues that God is going to send to this earth. You've seen nothing yet. And I'm going to tell you something. In the midst of that tribulation period, God says something. He goes, neither would they repent, but now He reverses the order. Murder and sorcery have moved to the top of the list. Wow, Paul, in your day, fornication was in the top of the list. God says they won't repent of their fornication, so He admits that it's rampant, it's worldwide. It had become normal among the Gentiles of the world. But now, murder and sorcery are at the top of the list. Abortion is murder. And all other forms of murder will become normal. You think about that for a minute. The sinners of the days of Paul in the Roman Empire, in the days before the coming of Christ, the sinners will be worse than the sinners in the days of Paul. But you know the really sad thing about it all? Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that before the Antichrist comes and before the Jesus comes to set up His kingdom, there will come a falling away first. What does that mean? It means a lot of Christians will be right there with the world where fornication is normal, murder is normal, sorcery is normal, stealing is normal. Oh, they might call it by different names. It's not murder, it's abortion. It's not fornication, it's having a good time, party. See, just because you change the name, it does not change the sin. Do you understand? It is still sinful in the eyes of God, and you're going to pay a price for it. If that's the case, and we're looking at a generation, a world that is filled with fornication and sorcery and murder, is it no wonder you already hear reports in churches of so many people falling into the sin of fornication? You say, what's going on? Well, the Bible said there'll be a falling away. Isn't it ironic? See, when you look at 6,000 years of history, and then you look over here at 1910, and if we had a graph, if Susie or one of these ladies that are good at this type of stuff, if she put us a big old chart of 6,000 years, and you looked at, well, where is the last 80 years or 90 years from about 1920 to now? It'd be a small little piece of that chart, wouldn't it? It'd be a small little portion. To you, it seems like so long ago, 1920. But if you look at our chart, oh no, these are the last days. It's just a little piece of the pie. They ended up with evolution. That would be over here, pretty close to the end of your chart. And evolution brought the sexual revolution. Oh, I see. It began to normalize fornication. And then that brought the feminist, women's rights, abortion movement. Okay, I see. All of this has happened in a little small section, a little blip of history. And it's happened fast, hasn't it? Just because it was a few decades before you're born, it's happened quick. And if you do not get the historical perspective, you will start thinking that what you do is somehow normal. It depends upon who you are comparing it to. If you compare it to maybe people that lived 20 years ago, well, you might look pretty good. But if you compare it to 6,000 years of history, you're doing pretty bad. I wonder what God's going to compare it to. I wonder if God's going to say, well, you lived in the last days, you know. I'm going to overlook all these things. I wonder if we get judged by the standard of the Bible, no matter what age you live in. I believe when you fully understand what this word fornication means, you'll understand that this sin is more rampant than you realize. Let me show you first how common the sin was in the days of Paul among the Gentiles. He says in 1 Thessalonians 4, this is the will of God. Everybody wants to know God's will, right? People write books on finding God's will. Everybody wants to hear a sermon on how do I know God's will for my life. Well, let me give it to you right here. This is the will of God. They're not going to like this, see. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. That is your cleanliness, your holiness, your purity. That you should abstain from fornication. Why is that summed up as the will of God? Because if you're a Gentile, that's one of the quickest ways to die and get on God's bad side is to end up in this sin. So those Gentiles needed to be told the things that most effective. These preachers, if you don't preach to the problem, what are we here for? People are falling left and right with certain sins, but we're up here preaching about these things that don't even matter. You need to deal with what the people are dealing with. Meaning if there's sins that they're walking in, you got to expose them and root them up. Or get off the radio. Get out of the pulpit. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, that's your body, in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence. You see the word Cupid in there. You see the Greek word in there. All these languages are related. They all come from the Tower of Babel, don't they? All languages have been, they come from a common root, do they not? So you can see the association in all of these words. So concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. So Paul says the Gentiles are known for fornication. He says, you know where you guys come from? You were raised in fornication. You know where you guys come from? Your parents fornicated. Where you guys come from? You've lived in fornication. That's what he's saying. It's not much different today, is it? You say, well, what's God's will for my life? That you get this thing straight right here. That you get this thing straight. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified. Is God going to allow His children to become fornicators and do nothing about it? No, God is going to chastise. He's going to judge it, is He not? Do you see the warning? For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. I want you to notice here that the word fornication here is a very general word, like uncleanness, that includes adultery. When it says that no man go beyond and defraud a brother in any matter, the primary matter it's talking about is his wife. David stole Bathsheba from Uriah. And the Bible says, just like you shouldn't defraud your brother out of his money, don't defraud him from his wife. And a man says, yeah, but I could do it if I just deceived her with my affection, and maybe her husband won't talk to her, so I'll start talking to her and make her think that I'm one of these nice, nurturing people that'll listen to her, and all of a sudden her affections get stolen. That's ripping off your brother, isn't it? You say, well, I didn't tell his wife to do it. Hey, I tell you what, you steal a man's wife. I do not care. God says you stole it. God says, I'm going to avenge you for it. Isn't that something? We better remember. So according to the Bible here, fornication includes what we commonly call adultery. We see fornication among single people and adultery among married people. The Old Testament uses the word fornication to include adultery. And if you think that's something, the book of Jude uses fornication to describe sodomy. So what you're understanding is that fornication is a general word to include all unclean sins. Let me show you Ezekiel 16 in the Old Testament. God says, "When I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness." That's what a man ought to do, right? Husband? Yeah, you ought to. "Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord, and thou becamest mine." So Israel is married to God. Do you see that? You know what marriage is? Marriage is a covenant. Do you see that? Marriage is a covenant. Without a covenant, there is no marriage. And we'll see how important that is when we end up in the next verse that we're on in Ephesians chapter 5. Happens to be the next verse we're on next week in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. They line up perfectly, and I could not have planned that if I tried. But you're going to have people out there that tell you fornication is marriage. And I'm going to assure you that it most certainly is not. Marriage is a covenant. Joseph and Mary were married and were husband and wife before they came together. "But thou didst trust in thy own beauty and played the harlot because of thy renown, and pourest out thy fornications on every one that passed by." His it was. So she's married to God, but she's out fornicating. "Thou hast also committed fornication with the Egyptians, thy neighbor. Behold, I have stretched out my hand over thee and have diminished thy ordinary food and delivered thee unto the will of them that hate thee, the daughters of the Philistines, which are ashamed of thy lewd way." Isn't that something? God says, "My bride, even the daughters of the Philistines are embarrassed by what you're doing." That's how some Christians are. Some Christians out-sin the world. Some of these churches are filled with things that's not even going on out in the world. Not to that degree. Isn't it a sad thing when a Christian goes bad and some person that's not even a Christian, some daughter of the Philistine, has to say, "You need to stay with your husband. You know, you're committing a bad sin." Isn't that sad? God says it blasphemes His Word. It brings a reproach upon the name of Jesus. He said, "Whoever names my name, depart from iniquity, lest you end up encroaching upon my honor." And God's very, very serious about His honor, isn't He? "Thou hast played the whore with the Assyrians. Thou wast insatiable. Yea, thou hast played the harlot with them, and yet couldest not be satisfied. Thou hast moreover multiplied thy fornication in the land of Canaan unto Chaldea, as a wife that committeth adultery, which taketh strangers instead of her husband." In various places such as this, fornication includes sodomy. It includes self-abuse. Are y'all listening to me? It includes self-abuse. It's fornication for which you can miss the kingdom for. It includes adultery. It includes all uncleanness. The Oxford Dictionary says in Scripture fornication is extended to adultery. Standard Dictionary says in scriptural use fornication often means adultery or harlotry. But it does not mean that in our verse. Many words in the Bible, if I had time I'd show you some more, have a general meaning and a specific meaning. You have to look at the context to know if it's the general meaning of the word or the specific meaning. We know that fornication is given its somewhat specific meaning here because the word adultery is right beside it. And that's okay. We see that. So adultery would be the married person falling into sin and uncleanness. Fornication would be the single person falling into it. But I assure you, you do not want either one of these in your life. All languages, as we've seen, have a common root. We've seen the word concupiscence up here and the Cupid in the Greek language. I want to show you what many of the ancient Greek versions and copies of the Bible, even of the Old Testament translated into Greek, They do not have the word fornication, since they're in the Greek language, but they do have the Greek word porneia. Isn't it amazing as you look at the word fornication and then look at the word porneia? Do you not see the resemblance? You can see the confusion of tongues, but you also see that God didn't confuse it to such a degree that there are not relationships. Okay? Now, that's why I titled the message, Pornocation. Pornocation. Because I'm going to tell you one thing today, and I hope we understand it clearly, and I hope you preach it out here on the rooftop. I'm going to tell you one thing clearly today. Pornography is fornication. And it leads to greater degrees of the sin. Do you know in this day and age people play word games to justify their sins? You know that. This became extremely evident when President Clinton claimed that he did not commit adultery or whatever. That's a word game. In God's eyes, he most certainly did. In God's eyes, he is most certainly an adulterer. In God's eyes, he was most certainly unclean. A fornicator in a general sense. However, there are degrees of sin. The Bible says, look not upon the wine, doesn't it? But it also says don't get drunk, right? If you start looking at it and you're at a club and you're around people that drink it, you've already broken one commandment. And you're on your way to break the next one. If you want to get drunk, just hang around people that are drinking and begin to look at it. If you want to do drugs, just get around people that do dope and start looking at it and watching it. So there are degrees of sin. Matthew chapter 5, verse 28. Jesus said unto His disciples there on the mount, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Okay, well sometimes adultery is a general word, as we see in the Ten Commandments and elsewhere in the Bible. And the English dictionary certainly sees these words as general. But let's say he's talking about looking at another man's wife, and he's using adultery in the specific sense here. Whoever looks upon her to lust has committed adultery with her. Well, I think there's a lot of adultery going on in the churches of America. Jesus calls it heart adultery. Well, then the other thing must be true. Whoever looks upon the unmarried to lust after her, when he has a wife and it's considered sin to do so, I'm going to tell you something, friend. That's fornication of the heart. Why does Jesus give the next verse in verse 29? If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. Why did he begin with the eye right here? Because that's the sin he's been discussing, right? God says, well, if you can't stop lusting, pluck your eye out. It is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, one of your body parts, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And that is true, isn't it? You say, well, Jesus has figured it. Well, okay, but I understand that He has a point here. It's not that the Lord wants you to have to pluck your eye out. He's hoping that you will find other ways by His power to get rid of the sin. In other words, I'd rather you throw your computer out in the trash than pluck your eye out. Let's begin where we can begin. But the truth of the matter is, it would be better to lose your eye than to have your whole body go to hell when Jesus comes. Where does it all begin? It begins in the heart. So heart adultery leads to eye adultery. And what does eye adultery lead to? The full act of adultery. Therefore, pornography is whoremongering. You say, what's whoremongering? One who has dealings with whores. Pornography is therefore whoremongering. Pornography is adultery of the eye and heart. And you know what it does? It doesn't just stop there. But it causes the lust to become increasingly downgraded and degraded. To where a man is now no longer content with what he used to look at. Like a drug, he needs more of it in more perverse ways. And before you know it, he's over into the realm of the sodomite. Pornography is not manly. It's the quickest way to become a sodomite. The Bible says in Romans 1, also the men leaving the natural use of the woman, notice what happened first, burned in their lust one toward another. They began with eye fornication before they ever fell into the sin of sodomy. Now to sum this up for you, listen to me because this is very serious. I've read just about every book I can find in print where you have your modern Christian movement trying to deal with the sin of pornography. And I'm going to tell you, it's filled with trash. I'm not saying there's nothing helpful throughout the book, but all they are is marketing and advertisements to suck you in to counseling, number one. Number two, I cannot believe some of the things they normalize as if it's normal to have self-abuse. It's normal to watch rated R. They normalize these things as if this isn't that bad. You might have an addiction if you're doing these things. It's very, very wicked. I'm not saying that there's not some helpful things that you can get out of such books, but I'm going to tell you, most of it is psychological trash. They might mean well, but they're not preaching the Bible. And we will never, ever solve this problem unless we preach it the right way with the Bible. So let me sum this up for you. I believe the Bible teaches that you will, as a Christian, pay a severe price if you look with lust. The looking itself may not be a sin unto death or total exclusion from the kingdom, but every look with lust penalizes you concerning your authority in the coming kingdom. Now hold on a second. Not only does it penalize you, assuming you're going to get in the kingdom, but with every look of lust, it now weakens you and prepares you to finally fall into the full-blown sin, which is either self-abuse or fornication or adultery. Whenever that is done, you have already committed a sin worthy of hell. You have already committed a sin of exclusion. Let me show you that the look, while not yet the full-blown sin, leads to the full-blown sin. Which means men that are sitting in front of computers watching wickedness or wherever you might be, you are setting yourself up to burn and burn and burn till finally you say, I can't take it anymore, and you commit the actual sin of not just heart and eye fornication, but the full act of uncleanness for which you will go to hell if you don't repent. You say, now hold on a second, preacher. According to some statistics that I've seen, you pretty much now have sent all of Christendom to hell because from the statistics I hear, churches are filled with men that are committing self-abuse and even women, and it's filled with this fornication. Jesus said, few there be that be saved. Many are called, but few there be that are chosen. Not only that, what did he say? In the last days, they will fall away. In the last days, they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, heap to themselves teachers that will tell them what they want to hear. That's your day. So if you want to find the time when a lot of Christians fall into fornication and pornography and all forms of uncleanness, it's your day. This is your day. So you can either go with the crowd or you can say, I'm going to be like Noah and come out of that crowd. And I do not want to be one of them. I want to be a preacher of righteousness and I want to do everything I can. It'll be hard, but God said you can keep yourself clean by His strength. You can do it. Let me show you that it leads, that pornography leads to the full-blown sin. It said in Proverbs 5 verse 8, remove thy way far from her, come not nigh the door of her house. What in the world are you doing with pornography or watching a rated R movie or a PG movie or whatever other junk they have on the screen today? YouTube and all that other trash. I'm going to tell you something, friend. If the Bible said, remove your way far from your house, what in the world are these movies doing? They're putting you right in the bedroom. Well, why do I need to remove my way far from that girl's house? Because you'll end up mourning at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. You'll end up with a sin worthy of death. By just walking down her street and flirting with the idea, pretty soon you're going to end up in the sin one way or another. And you're going to die. God's going to kill you. Proverbs 7 says that I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, a young man void of understanding. I do not want you young men to be void of understanding. And what does he say he saw? Passing through the street near her corner. Oh my. He's getting close. Isn't that right, Anthony? Do you see that? Yeah. It says he went near her corner and he went the way to her house. Oh, he's not committing the sin yet, but he's over there near it. No, you haven't committed the full-blown act of adultery or self-abuse, but you're sure getting close to it. I don't know how much closer you can get than pornography. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, he searched the internet. And behold, here it comes across the screen. There met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. Still, he hasn't fallen into the total sin. Oh, he's fallen into sin, believe me. He fell into sin the first step he took near her house. But I'm saying he's not yet fallen yet into the sin of death and hell. But he's about to. And he says, I'm just flirting with it a little bit. I'm going to try to run away. And she catches him. And many strong men have been brought down. And he ends up in the sin of self-abuse or fornication and adultery. The attire of a harlot. I'm going to tell you one thing. I'm going to shoot straight. I'm going to tell you straight. From everything you can read and see on Greek pottery and read about the Roman culture and ancient Greece, the attire of a harlot in that day was just exposing the ankle. That's all she had to do to entice him. And that's all it was for 6,000 years. That's all it took to entice a man. So much so that in 1918, when the women sat in the jury box, and look over here at my little chart, where's 1918 on a 6,000-year scale? Where is it? It's right over here in your generation, friend. They had to put a board just to hide their ankles so the folks would not see. But oh no, Hollywood came in and changed all that, see. But I say, let's not even have a little bit of nakedness. Let's not even have a little bit. Let's cover up your children. Let's cover up your wives. You know, you can miss the kingdom for lasciviousness. Lasciviousness means to tempt others to lust. Say, how bad do I have to tempt them? I wouldn't mess with it. Every little bit of temptation that you could change, you could control, is going to cost you something. Okay, now look at Proverbs 6. Lust not after her beauty in thy heart. Okay, so the Lord says don't even let this thing begin in your heart. Because if it begins in your heart, before you know it, it's going to be in your eyes and you're going to be taking looks. And then after it's in your eyes, is it going to be content to stay there? No, it's not. Pretty soon it's going to consume you. So you're saying, well, I'm already getting the point. The point is, I better not even start this process. The point is, I better not even start it in my heart so it won't end up in my eyes and then end up somewhere else where I'm in sin. Neither let her take thee with her eyelids. See, a lot of men have fallen into self-abuse or fornication or adultery because they were taken by her look. You say, well, it's not wrong for a woman to expose her eyes. No, it isn't. But when she doesn't have a shame-faced look on her, and she has a lewd look, like the harlots that are on the internet and everywhere else, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? What's the Bible saying? The Bible saying looking in lust is heart and eye fornication, and it will cost you. It will make provision for the flesh and lead to a sin unto death. It's a first fruit portion of sin, and it leads to the full harvest coming in. James tells us that when lust conceives, it brings forth sin. The full sin. Lust was already sin. But now it brings forth the sin unto death. And then sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. So here's the process. You have lust in your heart. You're not doing what you should be doing. You're anxious. So you end up lusting or going somewhere where you can lust. Where you can have that eye candy. And you begin to just flirt with that and satisfy that eye. And before you know it, you're losing your discernment. And it's becoming more bolder. And you're taking further steps and further steps. To now, you're crossing some serious lines. And it's getting further and further. And if you don't pull yourself up out of hell, man, that's where you're going to end up. Because before you know it, you're going to be in a sin unto death. And in this age of pornography everywhere, in practically every movie, accessible at the click of a mouse, I'm calling every single parent to love your children enough to free them from so wicked a device as the internet and contact with Hollywood. I'm telling you to save your children and do not ever let them get on the internet or give them any device that can hook up to the internet. And if you do, shame on you is what I say to you. It breaks my heart, but you deserve what you're going to get out of it. If you let your children surf the internet, let it be with mom and daddy right by watching every click and every step that they take. Are you listening? Y'all listening? Because I don't want to preach if you're not going to listen, see. No, I'll probably preach anyway. Once you start this lust in the heart and the lust of the eyes, pretty soon it causes men and women to go on the prowl, go to clubs, go on the internet or at work, start prowling around, or even at churches to start prowling around. And what happens is, because you didn't guard your eyes and you weren't able to control them, that's where the devil begins. He just wants to get a foothold in there, and already the eye cannot cease from adultery. I can't control it anymore. I've lost all control of my eye. I have to go where the pornography is, and you've lost control of your eye. And the devil says, if you think I'm going to rest content there, you've got another thing coming, because now we're going to get control of every other part of your life. And pretty soon you find yourself unable. Unable. Or you feel like you are. But the Bible says sin should not, shall not have dominion over thee. Most television and movies today, as we said, are filled with fuel for the heart and for eye, fornication and adultery of the heart. Now let me ask you a question, people of God. Let me ask you a question. What does a continual diet filled with eye, fornication do to a man or to a woman? What does it do day after day after day? Because they're feeding the women on these shows now. They've done forgotten the men. The men are already in hell. What most primetime television is food for the woman's eye. Or the sodomite's eye. That's just a woman, says a man. How wicked. How did he get that way? How did he burn in his lust? The Bible said even their women will go bad. What does a continual diet of eye fornication and eye adultery do to a person? What do you do to children that have to grow up? And when they enter into that age where their desires and hormones start changing, it's so they can learn to get control over them. And they can go through that period of self-control with their parents' guidance and guide them through that turbulent time. So now they're prepared for marriage and they can be at rest if God calls them to marriage. But instead of guiding that child through that turbulent time, they're just filled with internet and movies where it's continually bombarding the eye. What does that do? They grow up screaming for hell. They grow up screaming for hell. They can't get to hell fast enough. They can't ruin their lives fast enough. What happens when you give your eye a little treat? Is it satisfied? Ecclesiastes 1 says the eye is not satisfied with seeing. It's not satisfied, is it? It needs another one. Proverbs 27, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. The little lust, the little look. It's just eye adultery, you say, oh, but it'll cost you. And not only will it cost you, but it brings guilt. And now when you feel guilty, you're not happy. And Satan says, I'll make you feel better. Give yourself a little more eye candy, and it'll make you feel better. And then you need more, and you need more, and you need more. And pretty soon now you have an addiction, is what they call it. And that's okay because it's a Bible word. But you ought to be addicted to the ministry. You ought to be addicted to godly things and not addicted to the ungodly things. And when we say it's an addiction, we do not mean it's a sickness. It's a malady. It's a sin. And the addiction begins to scream, fulfill me. And at first it's just a somewhat of a small scream. But then every day the scream gets louder. And the scream gets louder. Till a man or a woman falls into greater sin. And then they say, I've lost all hope. I'm already going to hell. I might as well continue in my sin. Is that what God wants you to do? Or does God want you, if there's any life left in you, to wake up and repent? So what's the answer, folks? The Bible says evil communications corrupt good manners. Come not nigh the door of her house. If you're not to come near her door, then certainly you're not to use technology to gaze upon her or him. If a man falls into this, he says, give me the answer. I've said before, you wouldn't listen if I gave you the answer. He says, no, I want the answer. Please help free me from pornography. I said, you wouldn't listen if I gave you the answer. He says, please, I'll listen. I said, okay, I think he's serious. I say, okay, do it God's way and not your way. He says, okay, I'm willing to do it God's way. I said, no, you're not. He says, I really am. I'm willing to do it God's way. I said, okay, take your computer out, get a baseball bat, and smash it! Oh man, I need to check the weather. I got to check the news. I said, don't write me anymore. Don't write me anymore. Because I have nothing I can say to help you. I have nothing I can say to help you. If you're not going to pluck your eye out, if you're not going to pluck the opportunity, if you're not going to pluck the foothold that the devil's getting to take you away from the control of Jesus, what can I do? What can I do? Nobody can help you. Go sit there and let them try to hypnotize you with their psychobabble. Let them! It's not going to work. Do it God's way, or there's nothing you can do. I said, well, I can't do that. I need my little iPhone or iPad, and just these images keep coming across. Well, throw it away. Throw it away. Thousands of years, man, dealt without a telephone. Oh, but I got to have it. Well, then you have to go to hell. Simple as that. You're going to go to hell. Bye. That's where you're going. So enjoy your iPhone until you get there. Because you're not going to have an iPhone in hell. So I don't care if it's your laptop or your phone or your I this or E that or whatever you have. If it's your email and you've got these images coming across, and I'm going to tell you, the pornographers are greedy for money and they'll do anything to get you addicted. So now they send it over email. If you have an email address, pornography's coming across it. And there's probably a dozen men that sit before preaching every single week knowing what they've looked at all week. And they said, I didn't ask for it to come across. They just keep sending it to me. Well, get rid of your email. You say, I can't. I need my email. Then fix it where the images won't come across. And if you can't fix it where the images don't come across, get rid of it. And watch your wife's computer. What in the world's coming across there? God forbid. You say, I want to get victory. I want to get this thing done. Okay, as we close, let me give you some quick things. Here's what you do. Number one, get saved by faith in the blood of Jesus. If you're not saved, let's not deal with pornography for a second. Let's get saved by the blood of Jesus, okay? Let's just get saved. Second, determine to please God with all your heart and strength and ask God to help you and then trust Him. Do you want to be double-minded, folks? Do you want to have part of your life that's not sold out for God? Well, let's just be full-blown surrendered to God. But if you don't intend to be sold out for God, well then how are you ever going to get strength? So let's start right now and say, I intend to be fully surrendered to God. He commands me, the first commandment, love Him with all my strength. That includes my eyes. That includes every member of my body. Three, after you ask God to help you and you trust Him and you determine to please Him, obey His ways in the fear of God by avoiding and destroying everything and everyone that comes in your path that feeds the eye and heart as far as possible. I don't mean kill people, but I mean break whatever fellowship that you have to break. Whatever leads you to this sin, be it your internet, be it reading the news and checking the news out. Hey, I wasn't born yesterday. I know what they're doing. I know most news now that is on the internet is European news. And I know good and well that European news is worse than American news in many ways. And I know a man doesn't have to surf the internet for pornography to end up finding eye candy and committing lust with his eyes. All he's got to do is read the news. Amen. And God knows, because you're not going to deceive Him. Right. He knows the game. And after you've been careful not to give the enemy an advantage or a foothold, resist him in the power of the Lord with all your might. You know the Bible says he must flee when you resist. Do you believe it? Because sometimes I feel like he's not going to flee if I resist. The Bible says he will. Try it. Try it. Don't give the devil a second of your time. Don't do it. Do not have a conversation with the devil. You understand that? Don't give... He's smarter than you are in some ways, okay? Don't even talk to him about it. Once the temptation's there, nip it and flee it. Resist immediately. That's the mistake that people make. They wait to resist. But once a python's uncurled all around you, or whatever it is, and he's finally got you in his grip, and then all of a sudden you say, okay, now I'm serious, this has gone too far, I'm going to resist. No, resist before he starts wrapping his coils around you. Does that make sense? Five, stay busy with holy saints in church, in the ministries, with your family doing godly things, and in wholesome work. Sometimes a man just needs to work. And he gets out and does something and he's sweating and he has work. And all of a sudden, it fulfills something in him. See? But if you don't stay busy, you're going to be like David. Remember one time when the kings go out to war, David stayed behind and just got a little bit idle. And as he stretched and got up on his bed, he began surfing the internet, didn't he? Oh, he did. Back then, you surfed the internet by getting up on your roof and looking all throughout the city. See, that's what you're doing. See, you stretch a little bit. Say, I didn't want to go to church. I didn't want to go to the ministries. I don't want to go work. What can I do? Turn the TV on or surf the internet. So you get up on that wall, get up on that roof, and you begin to look out. And there's Bathsheba right there taking a bath, washing herself, whatever. What happens? David began, before he could even control himself, conspiring to bring her to him. Where did David go wrong? He went wrong and technically lost the battle the moment he stayed home. Do you see it? That's where he lost. That's why I say, that's why we pump this thing. That's why we promote. That's why I urge you. One of the reasons, there's many, but that's one reason I urge you. Stay in the Word. Stay in church. Stay active. Stay among the saints. Don't be idle. You still have to do all these other things, but this will be a help to you. And finally, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2, flee youthful lusts. The young man says, Daddy, you wouldn't believe it. I'm burning inside. Well, the more you stay active and the more you grow as a man, you're going to have fire inside you, son. But what do I do about the fire, Dad? Flee it. Flee it. You got to learn to run. You got to learn to not touch it. You've got to learn not to give it a chance anywhere, in anything. Flee it. Break every opportunity. You have to. There's no other way. The Bible didn't say stay and look, stay and talk about it. It said flee, 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 flee. And if you don't learn to run as a Christian, you'll never, ever be able to survive. A young man has got to learn to flee, to run, if he has to. As Brother Orlando said, Joseph is your perfect example right there. The boy took off running so fast, but guess what? God made him practically king of the world. What's that a picture of, son? It's that God will promote you. He has good things for you. God wants to bless you. But if you don't learn to run, you'll never get what God has for you. You'll never get the life God has for you. You'll never get the job. You'll never get what God has for you in the kingdom. Follow righteousness and faith and charity and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. If you're a young man and you're burning inside and you're growing up, that's okay. God wants you to grow up. God wants you to be a man. But He's preparing you right now, if He's calling you to marriage, to learn how to control yourself. And this is your time to show that you know how to control yourself. So learn to run and learn to get around boys that have a pure heart. And if they're talking about trash, run from them. If they begin to whisper trash, run from them. The Bible says, isn't Pastor Joey? This is Bible. Follow righteousness with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. If they don't pray, if they never talk to Jesus, they never talk about Jesus, they do not have a pure heart, but they have a double-minded heart, get away from them. Say, well, I hurt their feelings. Who cares? Come tell me about it. And I don't think a single parent here would expect somebody to hang out with your child if your child doesn't have a pure heart. In fact, if I find out one of my children don't have a pure heart, I'm going to preach, don't hang out with them. You understand that? God forbid. If I can't control my child, do I want my child to mess up your children? One other way to avoid fornication, get married. Get married. Then the husband and wife ought to render due benevolence and not defraud each other. And then the Bible says, be content with the spouse God's given you. 1 Corinthians 7, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. Likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency, your lack of self-control. The Bible saying that you ought to render due benevolence in the marriage. One of the reasons is because it's stealing from the other spouse if you don't. Secondly, it's asking the devil to come and destroy your marriage if you don't. That's Bible. The Bible says if there's an exception to this rule, let it be with consent. Both parties agree. And not only do both parties agree, you're going to spend time fasting and praying. And that's what it's for. And then as we've already seen this morning, let yourselves be content with the spouse God has given to you. You probably don't deserve the one that you have. I'm sorry to say it. But in this generation, you probably don't deserve the spouse that you have. God has been very merciful and good to you. I'm not telling you to go ahead and fall until you find a wife. God says He'll put no temptation among you, upon you, but such as you're able to bear. So you're to be clean until God gives you a wife or husband. You're to be clean. And usually if you can't control yourself before you get a wife, you're not going to be able to control yourself when you get one. But the Bible does say to avoid fornication, let this goal be to be married if you're called to it. 1 Corinthians 6, meats for the belly for meats. God shall destroy both it and them. I'm not going to stay long on this. I'm just going to tell you as we begin to preach on that in the future, that people were arguing probably in that day and age that, well, if God made my stomach, He obviously wants me to eat. And they would use that to justify adultery. Just like the Satanists and all the other animals out here today say, well, if God made me a physical person, then obviously He wants me to have fornication and all these other sins. Well, Paul answers that and says, okay, fine, but God will destroy both it and them. In other words, go ahead and do it. Go ahead and live in gluttony. Go ahead and live in fornication and see what God does. Now, why is God going to destroy him? Because He says the body is not for fornication. But they said, no, wait a minute. My belly's for eating. My body's for fornication. God says, no, it's not. There's plenty of people that are not called to be married. Who said the body is for fornication? It is not. God gives you the ability to multiply, but you're to do it lawfully. He says, the body is for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His own power. In other words, instead of being destroyed, you have the hope of the resurrection when Jesus comes. If you'll keep yourself clean, He will raise you up and let you reign with Him when He comes. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. It's not saying you become married to whoever you fornicate with, but it is saying there's a yoking, there's a union there that should not be. Flee fornication, and this is my point for my close. What's Paul's remedy? Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? Ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your eyes belong to God. Your body belongs to God. Self-abuse will send you to hell. Fornication will send you to hell. Adultery will send you to hell. That's what the Bible says. May we be like Paul in Philippians 3. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. May we be like Joseph and flee from fornication and adultery. May God have mercy upon you where you've already poisoned yourself. May God have mercy upon you where you've already addicted your eyes and addicted yourself. May we clean up our church even more. May you teach your children how to dress properly. Train them up in the way they should go. If you train them to have shame and nakedness as they're young, they may have it when they get older. Let's train our children how to not be lasciviousness. And as men, let's train these young men how to control their eyes and control them hormones that are moving throughout their body. Let's go ahead and do what we can to be men of God in this generation. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for the opportunity to preach. Father, please help us, God. In this day and age, Lord, I do pray that you forgive Kingdom Baptist Church of any sins among us. Lord, we do ask that we would purify ourselves, cleanse ourselves, and not be double-hearted, that you would draw nigh unto us, Lord, that we would be willing to sacrifice whatever we need to sacrifice, whatever conveniences that the world tells us is normal, that we might flee fornication, God. We know, even though the devil promises happiness, that all it does is mess us up so we can't ever be content, Lord. It destroys our contentment, God. And it's like a fire that continues to burn, Lord, which will never, ever be happy and contented, Lord. We pray that you help us, God, in the name of Jesus, and that we have a clean church, a pure church. And all the other churches in America, may there be a mighty revival, Lord. We do ask by the Spirit of God, a revival unto purity and holiness, Lord. Not a bunch of talk and clamoring. In the name of Jesus Christ, we need your strength, Lord. Amen.